Turning this morning to a prayer of the Apostle Paul that's recorded in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's turn over to the opening verse. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. What I want us to reflect on this morning as a window into this great letter that Paul wrote to Christians living at the very heart of the world then, right at the very heart of the Roman Empire that dominated the first century, indeed a number of centuries, and indeed eventually collapsed as the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ grew and spread. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Right away, you'll see that this is an expression from Paul's heart. It's the passion of his heart. As we go down into Romans 10, you'll see that he speaks about the heart experience as being fundamental to becoming a Christian, to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And Paul is expressing a profound passion from his heart as he prays to God for his own people, the Jews. And I want us to have a kind of a survey this morning of this great letter that Paul wrote to the church at Romans, just to see what he says about the Jews. Because I believe that this passion of Paul's should be our passion too. You'll notice that it's not a passion for their politics, nor for their land, nor indeed for their national identity, but it's a passion for their salvation. And I believe this passion should be on our hearts as well, as we particularly look out in our world, and particularly even in the light of all that's happening in the Middle East at the moment. You'll see that we're going to be thinking about the priority of the Jew, the problem of the Jew, the path that is provided for the Jew, and the prospect that lies before the Jewish people. I believe these are all found in the book of Romans. Obviously, this morning is just a survey. I hope just to stimulate your thought that you might read this great book and see the woven message that Paul has regarding his own people. The book, of course, starts with a great statement which we've just sung about. We've sung about the gospel. And in Romans 1:16, we get these tremendous words. And turn with me as I mention these verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul is concerned to write to the very heart of the empire where Caesar reigns and dominates and rules and governs and claims to be God. He's writing about God, the true God, the living God. And in this great statement of truth, Paul says quite a number of very important things that establish not only the existence of God, but the power, the wisdom, the righteousness, the goodness, the love, the grace of the God who exists. He will, for example, speak a lot about the act of creation. He will speak about the uniqueness of the life of Jesus Christ. And then out of that, he will speak about the conversion of the Jews. There's three things right away that you can lay hold of today that are anchor points in the face of secular thinking and atheism. The truth of creation, the fact of the life of Jesus Christ, and the uniqueness of the Jewish people. When I was a science undergraduate, the production of the chemicals that would produce life in a test tube in the laboratory was hailed as proof of the origin of life on Earth. Just this week I was reading on the BBC website, a tremendous website, in the science and environment section, I read of Professor Stephen Binner at a recent Goldsmith science conference in Florence, Italy, declared that that was not possible. What was hailed as a possibility a couple of decades ago, he says it's just not possible because of the absence of the chemical boron. The only thing he said that those chemicals would produce spontaneously together by chance, by random behavior, would be tar. However, Professor Stephen Binner went on to say, what's quite clear is that boron as an element is quite scarce in Earth's crust. But Mars has been drier than Earth and more oxidizing. So if Earth is not suitable for the chemistry, Mars might be. The evidence seems to be building that we are actually all Martians. That life started on Mars and came to Earth on a rock. It's lucky, he said, that we ended up here, nevertheless, as certainly Earth has been the better of the two planets for sustaining life. If our hypothetical Martian ancestors had remained on Mars, there may not have been a story to tell. Professor at a leading science conference in Florence just recently. Paul, 2,000 years ago, continues in Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. I'm glad you smiled when I told you that story, because it stands out so foolish that because folk will not acknowledge God, they need to project it back further and further and further, and now we're moving out to Mars to discover the beginning of life. How it began on Mars, they'll probably debate in another 10 years' time. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Paul in Romans spends a lot of time speaking about God the Creator. The power and wisdom of God stares us in the face from creation. And Paul develops this in depth in Romans chapter 8. As he describes creation being set free from decay and futility. But Paul not only establishes the fact of God from creation, his power and his wisdom, he establishes the fact of God from the person and work of Jesus Christ. Right at the very core of Romans, he's speaking about the second Adam, the man who would come, the one who would die on the cross, and there he would not only speak about the power and wisdom of God, he would speak about the righteousness of this God, his justice, His holiness. And then, as he begins to probe the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he establishes the uniqueness of the Jewish people. And he spends much time referring to the Jews because he's determined to illustrate the love of God. The love of God. This great book of Romans. The power and wisdom of God. The righteousness and holiness and justice of God. And the love of God. And that's why he's praying in Romans chapter 10. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He knows that God has on his heart this very special people. You see, Paul's opening words here in Romans chapter 1 highlights the priority of the Jews. We need to keep that in mind. It is for the Jew first. It is for the Jew first. The good news, the gospel. And he goes on to speak further about the priority of the Jew in chapter 2. Look at verse 9, chapter 2. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. And even though there is this priority of the Jew in God's purpose, it does not mean that God is showing favoritism. But the fact of God and the fact of the way God has made himself known to this world, his creation, is that he chose a special people. And he would come himself in the person of his son as a Jew. He would be the Jewish Messiah. So let's explore this priority of the Jew for a moment as Paul deals with it in Romans. In chapter 3 verse 1 he says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Of what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. Do you get that? What's the advantage of the Jewish people and the Jewish nation? Well, they were entrusted with the very words of God. Paul develops this over in chapter 9. Turn over to chapter 9 and verse 1. And you'll see what he means by the fact that this people were entrusted in a special way more than any other people, giving them a priority of responsibility and a priority of accountability. Notice what he says. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 again, expressing his great passion and his great burden. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. You see where his prayer is coming from. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. And then he lists their priority. He lists what it meant for them to be entrusted with the word of God. He says, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. What a statement. Obviously, we're not going to unpack all of those statements, but let me just emphasize them to you because they bring to us what this is all about, the very first part of the Bible. Maybe there are times you struggle through these chapters and these books. Maybe you don't even bother reading them because sometimes you think they're difficult. This is what God entrusted this unique people with. His word, his revelation. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Weren't they described as his firstborn as he brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt? The great Exodus. Theirs the divine glory. My, they were struck with fear as they were told to stand back from Mount Sinai. God had come down, the Creator, in his power and glory to this people. Theirs were the covenants, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in great careful detail, highlighting and teaching this people about God, the Creator. They were entrusted with the story of the creation. They were entrusted with the relationship of God with humanity. They were entrusted with the teaching about marriage. This people were entrusted with the receiving of the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the application of God's holiness to human living. Theirs was the temple worship and the promises. Under Solomon, what had been in picture form was established in the temple. King David with his Psalms. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them, just read the opening chapters of the New Testament. Matthew and Luke, they take time to trace the ancestry through the Jewish people of the Messiah, the unique one, the chosen one, the special one, to use football language nowadays. There's only one chosen one. There's only one special one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God over all. So the priority of the Jew. The problem of the Jew. The problem of the Jew is the problem of us all. Let me summarize it again as we continue in Romans 9 verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed. It's not as though God's word had failed. He entrusted this word to them. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Here we get a clue into the problem of the Jew, which is the problem of you and me. It is the problem of unbelief. It is the problem of disobedience. It is the problem that began with Eve and Adam. Did God really say? The denial of God's promises and the rejection of God's word. Go back with me to chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm just going to read the problem of the Jew and our problem. Even though they had been blessed with great privilege, Paul says in Romans chapter 3 verse 1, what advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way, first of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentile alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All who have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. You know, that's almost been like the headlines of this last week. It's almost been like the headlines of this last week. Nation after nation rising to judge and rising to point out what's right and what's wrong. Right from the outskirts of Damascus, 1,400 people. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. And our government and the government in America, and the government in Iran and the government in Russia, they just don't know. And not one of them have referred to the day of judgment. Not one of them have referred to the sovereign God who is the Creator, who will hold everyone to account, and who knows exactly what happened. Wasn't it on the streets of Damascus that this man who's writing these words got that great commission? Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. From Damascus came not hatred and lies and misery and corruption. From Damascus came a man to tell Rome, to tell the world that there is a God, that there's a God of power and of wisdom and of righteousness and of love, who sent his son to die on the cross to take away all this sin and all this wrong. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. It's almost what you've been yearning for this last week. If folk would just stop accusing. Stop accusing. Every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Before I continue in this same section, let me remind you of Paul's prayer. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That they may be saved. That's our great concern, not only for the Jews, but for the Arabs. As we see the Arab people of Syria and those countries almost being treated like the Jews were before the Second World War. Nobody wants to touch them. Nobody wants to go near them. Nobody wants to help them as they destroy each other. The path for the Jew, priority of the Jew, the problem of the Jew, the path for the Jew is the same for you and me. Listen how Paul continues in chapter 3. But now a righteousness from God Verse 21, apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by the Messiah, Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies, the one who saves those who have faith in Jesus. Listen to how Paul develops it, particularly in relation to the Jew. Where then is boasting? It is included. On what principle? And not of observing the law? No, but in that of faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, Abraham, of course, was the beginning of God's calling out a family which would become a nation, which would become the Jews. And in Abraham, you see how God sets His heart on an individual. Abraham was God's friend. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. Believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. The path for the Jew is the path for you and me. To believe God. Take Him at His word. What He's done in Jesus. What He's done on the cross. Just take Him at His word. Believe Him. As Paul says in Romans, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And this was Paul's passion for the Jewish people. And surely it's his passion for you and me. Could it be that even this morning there might even be someone here lacking in assurance, lacking in hope, not yet saved? Not yet saved. Believe God. Just believe Him. Take Him at His word. Not your feelings. Not your intellect. Just take Him at His word. Believe Him. Live by faith. Priority of the Jew. Problem of the Jew, the path for the Jew. Let me touch on, as I close, the prospect for the Jew. Where I probably really want to start. The prospect for the Jew. Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful, wonderful chapter. Especially the end of Romans chapter 8. Those of you who are familiar with it will know. I'm just going to read it in a moment or two. It really raises up every obstacle, every imaginable obstacle against the love of God. And it takes us right through and says, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But then Paul does not stop at Romans chapter 8. He immediately goes into chapter 9. And into chapter 10, where we've seen his prayer for the Jews. And into chapter 11. And it's in chapter 9, 10 and 11 that he shows this love of God, this covenant love of God for his people will not be stopped. Will not be stopped. And that's why I'm absolutely persuaded with all that's happening in the Middle East and where Israel as a people will possibly, probably, increasingly be on their own. God's love is set on that people. And out of that people, he is going to gather in a great company. There have been more Jews converted in recent decades than many believe in recent centuries. Recently I was speaking to a couple who converted to Judaism. And I had a lengthy talk with them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they admitted to me that, you know, in Israel today there are more Jews than ever beginning to study the life of Jesus as a rabbi. Fascinating. Listen to what Paul says. I'm just going to read these words. The prospect. Let's go to Romans 8, 31. Let's pick up this great array of obstacles against God keeping his word and God keeping his love. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? God's election. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promise. There's are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Notice what Paul's doing. He's anchoring the word of God, the love of God, in his purpose, in his covenant love for this people. Will his prayer be answered? It is not as though God's word had failed. Turn with me to verse 25 of chapter 11. The prospect for the Jews. Again, our history is bound up with their history. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election, God's covenant love is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. And then Paul falls in worship. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. The God whose power and wisdom is seen in creation, the God who demonstrated his righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same God whose love will gather this people to himself. I hope through my minister this morning I've maybe reawakened and refocused a passion in your heart for the Jewish people. The church through the centuries has not been good to the Jews. It has been a very sad history. But things are changing. Things are changing. And I want you to pray like Paul. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. This is our calling as Christians, to pray for this people. Because through this people there will be blessing to all peoples. In the midst of all that's happening on the world scene at the moment, don't get sucked into the politics. Don't get sucked into the politics. Get focused on the mission of Jesus. Get focused on the mission of the gospel, that people will be saved. First Jews, then Arabs, Scots, Irish, English, all the rest. Let that be our prayer.